You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, even as we talk about the ELCA, we are aware of our own foibles and shortcomings and sins. We say such things not to be self-righteous or judgmental, but out of love and concern for the truth. And we pray for all those people in the ELCA who have, on the one hand, made a wrong, bad decision and have been unfaithful to your word, and other people in the ELCA who know that and are struggling what to do. Be with them. Give them your spirit and give them wisdom that they might be pleasing to you. We pray as we gather again around the book of Revelation that the very spirit that revealed this through Jesus to John might also open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept what you have given to us, that we might be, as Jesus says, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, kind of what we've done thus far, chapters 4 and 5 go together, if you've not been with us. Chapters 4 and 5 go together. And there many commentators think, and I agree with them, chapters 4 and 5 are really the heart of Revelation. Because what we see in chapter 4 is that God sitting on the throne and ruling all things. God the Father Almighty. We say that in the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So he's in charge of all things. And then what we're doing in chapter 5, and we're not done with this, is what we have in chapter 5 is in visual imagery, the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and he's sitting down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So as Christians, we not only say God's in charge of the world, but as Christians, we say the man Jesus Christ is in charge of the world. Now, the reason that's important is because when we get to chapter 6 and starting the revealing of what's going to happen in the future, there's a lot of bad stuff. And if we didn't know chapters 4 and 5, we might think that no one is in charge. See? With all the chaos. You know? I mean, how many times do Christians say, well, where's God? Throughout history, right? Where's God? And so chapters 4 and 5 are very important, and this is a matter of faith. God's there, and so is his son. He's in charge. Okay? And this is where the whole, where we joke around the whole message of Revelation is Jesus wins in the end. So don't give up. Don't despair. Yeah, there's lots of suffering, but one day you're going to be what? Glorified. So don't give up, regardless of what you see, regardless of what you experience. So that's what's going on with chapters 4 and 5. And remember, to begin chapter 5, and then we'll pick it up at verse 6 here, remember there were these seals, and nobody could open them. And the seals stood for, well, what's coming down the road. And nobody was worthy to open them, except we talked about now the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Lamb, he is worthy. And so that's kind of where we left it off last time. So let's go at verse 6. Let's read 6 through 10, and then I'll back up, and we'll talk about that just a little bit. And between, this is the ESV, and I'll always try to say the verses in case you have a different translation. Verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Okay, so let's go back up to verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and remember, Jesus Christ is on the throne now. Let me kind of show you what we're going to see here just a little bit. In chapter 4, we see, well, figuratively speaking, we see God the Father on the throne. At the beginning of chapter 5, we see Jesus on the throne. And at the end of chapter 5, guess what? We see, well, not the Holy Spirit, we see both the Father and the Son on the throne as a co-rule. What did we say in the Creed this morning about Jesus? God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And we'll get there eventually. Okay, so verse 6, between the throne and the four living creatures. Now remember the four living creatures, we've discussed different aspects of that, but they are the agents through which God and His creation carries out His will. Some people think they're angels, other people think that they're actual, the creation itself, domestic and wild and human beings and all that. It really isn't that critical. Simply to know that the living creatures are the ones through whom God works. And the elders represent the church, of course, and we think especially the public office of the ministry, but the church in general, because there's how many elders? 24 representing the people of God. And this is it. I saw a lamb standing. And of course, the lamb, go out to verse 5, is also the lion. It's the same one, right? Now, do you get the contrast between a lion and a lamb? A lion's what? And that's what Jesus is. Who is Jesus? God in human form. But did he act like that when he came to this earth? I want to look at some passages. No. Didn't act like a lion. Right? He's what? A lamb who is slain. In other words, this is God in human form, okay, who allowed all these things to happen to him. Think about all his suffering and his crucifixion. If you were God in human form, how long would it be before you'd be tempted to use your powers and say, well, can I just soften this a little bit? Do you understand what I'm saying? See, many Christians, and sadly probably many Lutherans, don't understand this. Too many look at Jesus as a pawn, a helpless pawn, a weakling. We won't look it up, I'll just tell you, although we do this in the adult affirmation class at one point. Only John's gospel tells us about something that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell us. This is in John 18, 1 and following. Only John tells us this. It's the Garden of Gethsemane, and here comes Judas and all the people with the clubs and swords and everything, this mob, lanterns at night. And Jesus gets up, and he says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And John tells us that when Jesus said, I am he, this mob with lanterns and weapons fell back to the ground. Well, fell down. Now, what does that show you? How did God create the world? Simply by what? Speaking. Jesus says, I am he. Down they go. Now, the reason that's important is because they get up. I would have left, quite frankly. You take him. But we're not explained those things, right? Because on the other hand, if they go back, if you know your ancient world a little bit, if they had done that and gone back and reported, what would have happened to them? That's what happens if you lose a prisoner in the ancient world. You didn't do your business. So maybe that's what gave them the courage to go on. I don't know. We're not told. So he gets up. He says, who are you looking for? He says, Jesus of Nazareth, let these people go. Isn't that amazing? It can bring tears to your eyes. The night of his betrayal and the Lord's Supper and in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not thinking about what? Himself. Always thinking about his followers. And so even here he says, you don't want these people. Let them go. You want me. And so then what happens the rest of the story that we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John tells us too, then they tied him up and led him away for the trial that you know about before Annas and Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate. Now, it's very obvious when you look at that, that we know from all the other Bible passages too, which I'll give you in a minute. They could not have taken Jesus and did what they did to him unless he let them. Yeah, put the ear back on too. Yeah, love your enemies. Now, why is this important? Well, first of all, because it's true. It's in the Bible. But this is where you have to understand. See, this is the love of God. This is the love of Jesus. Jesus wasn't forced to do this. If he was forced to do this, would that be loving? Would that be loving you if the Father made him do that? It'd be kind of shallow, wouldn't it? Or how about if he had no choice? He was just a wimp. He just had to go along. No, the real love of Jesus Christ is he didn't have to do that. He had the power to stop it, but what? He did it anyway. That's the love of Jesus. And you can read that again in John chapter 10, very famous words that you know. He says in John chapter 10, and the reason you remember that chapter, that's the wonderful Good Shepherd chapter, I am the Good Shepherd. And in there he says, no one takes my life from me. Well, that's what we read in the Garden of Gethsemane account in John. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down gladly. And then the rest of that is just bring tears to your eyes too. I not only lay it down, but what does he say? You remember the rest of it? I take it back again. We can say the Father raised him from the dead. We can say the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. We can also say Jesus raised himself from the dead. Here's the point. From beginning to end, Jesus Christ is in control. You might remember throughout the gospel, sometimes they would say they were going to arrest him, but they couldn't. Or sometimes he would do something, he'd just pass right through them, remember? It was on his timetable. And that's why Pontius Pilate was so stunned when Jesus was already dead, and he wanted proof. Because people that were crucified did not die as fast as Jesus did. That dragged out for days, sometimes even longer. Here Jesus is already dead? Yeah, because no one took his life from him. He gave it up when he was what? Ready. Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. So Jesus is in control the whole way, and that's where he loves you. That's what brings tears to your eyes. He did that because he loved you. He didn't have to do that. He had the power to stop it. So that's what we're seeing here. So we have in verse 5 about the lion, and now we're talking about a lamb. But what's interesting about the lamb, it's as if he's been slain, but he's what? He's standing. Now, of course, this goes back to the old sacrificial system, right, in the Old Testament and New Testament, okay? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. Remember when Jesus came to be baptized by John? And John said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is why you need to know your Old Testament and other things. That wouldn't make any sense if you didn't know about the sacrificial system, would it? Well, what's the Lamb of God doing in there? Well, you don't think that because you know the Old Testament. And you know all those Old Testament sacrifices were symbolic of two things. And this is in the book of Hebrews, if you want to read it. Number one, it reminded the people constantly that they were what? Sinners. That's why these sacrifices were necessary. We'd call that law, right? But furthermore, these sacrifices took their place as their substitute, pointing to the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, who eventually would come, knowing the whole world would be blessed through the Jews. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the whole world will be blessed through your seed, meaning not Jews in general, but Jesus Christ. So that's why when Jesus came to be baptized by John, he could look at Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God, not the symbols in the temple, the Lamb of God, who really does take away the sins of the world. So here he's slain, even though he's God in human form. But of course he's standing, which tells us on the third day, he was raised from the dead. That's all in there. That's all in there in all that symbolism. Now he had horns. Horns, you probably can figure this, horns in the Bible are symbols of power. So this is a powerful lamb. Indeed, he's a lion. He's got horns, so he is powerful. And the reason why it's seven is because seven is a number in the Bible, you know, for completeness. Seven eyes, which means he's all-knowing, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we're kind of having a couple of things going on there with the eyes and the spirit. We have a combination, I'm going to show you the passages, a combination of the idea that Jesus Christ knows all things because he's God in human form, but also the idea that Jesus sends the Spirit into the world. Okay? So let's look up the one about kind of how the Spirit is all-knowing and Jesus is all-knowing. Go to 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 2, hope that's right, 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. Let's start at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And it goes on from there. And then we had that same reference, I believe, let me double check myself, in Revelation 1:4. I hope that's right. Let's see if I'm right. Revelation 1:4. Yeah. Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Now, if they're before the throne, what I'm going to show you here, because we're going to go to John's Gospel and show in actual literal language rather than imagery like this, it's God and Jesus who send the Spirit. Okay, so let's look that passage. There's several passages, but let's look up, for example, John 16. John 16, probably 5 to 11 will do it. And there's other passages, but this is a real good one. We get the idea. John 16, 5 to 11, I hope. Let's try it. Okay, here we go. This is, for those who maybe not know the chronology, this is before Jesus' crucifixion. And he's preparing his disciples for the horrific stuff that's going to happen, and that he's going to be visibly away from them with his ascension into heaven, etc. So this is what he says. Verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Verse 6. But because I have said these things, your sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more, or see me no longer. Verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. Now, make sure you get this. This is Trinitarian language. Whatever the Holy Spirit hears in the Godhead from the Father and the Son, he will communicate. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he, the Spirit, will glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we have the idea, which you know we won't do anymore. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals these things and brings people to saving faith. And so we have that from the throne of God, and we say that in the Creed. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that's what we're seeing with the seven spirits, who are symbolically the Holy Spirit, coming from the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. Okay. So that's those are some of the things going on there. Okay, and we'll take questions about 10 after or so just bear with me here. Okay, by the way, well, I'm going to skip that. Okay, let's go to verse, where's the next one? 707 eyes, verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand and was seated on the throne. Now, what's interesting here, now remember, God the Father doesn't have a body like Jesus does. The Father and the Holy Spirit don't have bodies. Only Jesus became flesh. Only Jesus has a body. So when it talks about the right arm of the Father, that is a figure of speech, the right hand, right arm, and it represents his power. Now notice here, Jesus isn't given the scroll. What does it say? Somebody explained to me in the context of verse 5 what that means, he's taking it. How could he take it? Well, you're close, not quite. Yeah, you're getting closer. It's right in the text, in those verses. Who said it? I heard somebody say it. He's worthy. That's why. He doesn't have to. Could I take that scroll? Yeah. Or, Jesus, would you mind taking this? What is it? What's the imagery? And it's true to the Greek. He takes it because he's worthy. Right? Everything he did pleased the Father. Okay? In John's Gospel, especially, he says that he came to complete and to do the Father's will. And on the cross, he said, it is. He did it. He's worthy. And so he doesn't have to beg. He just takes the scroll because this is what the Father and the Son have agreed to. So he takes the scroll. And notice he takes it from his what? His right hand. And what do we say in the Creed? Right? On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sat down at the... And that means as a human being now, Jesus exercises all the power of God. All the time fully. And that's the Jesus you and I are going to see when he comes back. It's not going to be a baby in a manger. It's going to be Jesus and all his power as God. Now, if you don't have a good relationship with Jesus, that might be a little bit frightening. But not when you can call him brother. Right? Won't frighten it. We'll be tickled pink. Right? But if you're not related to Him, because He's coming back in all His glory as God. Okay. So He took the scroll from the right hand of Him seated on the throne. That's the Father. Maybe let's see if there's anything else I want to say of that. Yeah, let's do this real quick, although you're going to see it again. Look up Philippians 2, 5-11, and you might want to put a piece of paper there because I may go back and forth with that. I'm not sure if I will, but just be safe. Philippians 2, because Paul describes in Philippians 2 what we're reading in figurative language and symbols in chapter 5. So let's see what we're talking about here. Okay, so Philippians chapter 2. Where's my page here? Philippians chapter 2. Can't find 5. I'm getting used to this new. There it is. Okay. 5. 2, 5. Philippians 2, page 2034. This is Paul. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, right? In other words, chapter 5 of Revelation, He was a lion. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, He didn't strut around saying, hey, I'm God. But made Himself what? Taking the form of a servant, Revelation 5, a lamb, being born in the likeness of men, and 8, being found in human form, He what? He humbled Himself. He's a lion, but He turns into a lamb that is sacrificed. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, it's not only a death, but a painful death, and you must always understand it's a shameful death. I don't know it would be the modern equivalent to today, but it'd be like we followed a Savior who was hanged, or we followed a Savior who was electrocuted in an electric chair. You follow it. You must never forget that, of the shame that came with the cross, besides all the pain. Now, look at verse 9, because here we get into more of Revelation chapter 5. Therefore, God is what? Highly exalted Him. That's what we're reading in chapter 5 of Revelation. And bestowed on Him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we'll be coming back to that passage. Okay, so that's what's going on there. Let's go back to Revelation 5, then verse 8. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the agency of God working in the world, and the 24 elders representing the church and maybe the public ministry, fell down before the Lamb. In other words, all creation worships Jesus. That's what you read in Philippians chapter 2. Each holding a harp. Now the harp here, you may have a good footnote there, isn't this big harp. It's really like a zither, you know, like a lap zither or something. It's a much smaller harp. So everybody's harp, but it represents music, right? And golden bowls full of incense, which represents what? The prayers of saints. No, I promise you, my next step is not to bring incense to Messiah. I promise you. But if we could endure it without sneezing and watering, this is why incense has been used in many liturgical churches, Orthodoxy, Roman Catholics, or others, because it's very biblical. Because this isn't the only passage. The incense symbolizes the what? The prayers of the saints. That's why they have it in churches, if you've never understood that. Now, you don't have to have it, but that's why they do that, symbolizing the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now, what's interesting, there's two different Greek words for new in the New Testament. One means new in the sense of not being old. That's not this word. The word new here is meaning new in a different kind of song. You know, like, well, that's a new idea. In other words, it doesn't have it with how old it is, but it's something creative or different. Well, that's what we have in Jesus Christ. The new song is now, after Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. All the Old Testament's now over. Old Testament's over. Now we have a new reality, Jesus Christ. And so the land of Israel is no longer important. Got a new church. And so it's a new song that they sing. Okay, then he says, worthy are you to take the scroll. This is still in verse 9. Because this is the new song. Who's getting praised in this new song? Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals to reveal and execute what is to come between your first coming and your second coming, right? Worthy you are. By the way, we'll get back to this in just a little bit. We had Divine Service 2 this morning, and we're saying this is the feast. Does anybody have your bulletin with you? What does it say? And we're not, okay, oh, it's right here. Okay. See if this sounds familiar. This is the feast of victory of our God. Alleluia. Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain, whose blood has set us free to be the people of God. We got more to do here. You see, when you understand the liturgy, the entire liturgy is based on God's Word. This is from Revelation chapter 5. And so we're singing the same words that they were singing in that vision in heaven. The same words. And we'll see it again in just a little bit. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. Okay? Even though you were the lion, you were slain. And by your blood, you, ESV says ransom. What does the NIV have there for ransom? A different word? That's better. That's a little bit better. The word literally means to buy. Like you go to the grocery store and you buy something. That's what the word means. The word was used in the marketplace. In other words, you and I belong to God because we've been bought and paid for. And what was the price? I won't go to the passage. Most of you know it. In Peter, he says, not with gold and silver, but with his holy precious. But that was the purchase price for you to belong to God. Didn't cost you anything. But it wasn't cheap. That's why you belong to God. Bought and paid for. Okay, so by your blood. I'd like to... I thought I had some passages. I do. Let's look at some passages just to give you an idea of that, although I may be referenced to the Peter one too. Let's write them down, then we'll look them up real quick. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. And also chapter 7, verse 23. So 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 7:23. And let's look at 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1. So let's go to the 1 Corinthians. And we'll take some questions here in a minute. 1 Corinthians 6:20. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 and 2 Corinthians. You want 1 Corinthians 6:20. Let's see. Let's put a little bit in the context. Let's start with verse 18. A little bit of context. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6:18, page 1954 in the New Study Bible. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, verse 20, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body, because he bought you. You belong to him. And then chapter 7, verse 23. And there's other passages. We're just giving you a sense or a feel or a flavor for this. 1 Corinthians 7:23. Verse 23. You were bought with a price. That's always the cross. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain there with God. And then 2 Peter 2:1. Let's see that one. 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1. Yes, thank you. Yeah, we did. Your ears must burn sometimes because you're not here and we need to find a Bible passage that sometimes you're referred to. 2 Peter 2:1. Yeah. Okay. 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. How many times have I told you that? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who what? Bought them. Now, let me show you where we're different from Calvinists. You know, John Calvin believes in double predestination, that God predestines some people to hell, and therefore John Calvin does not believe that Jesus died for everybody. This is a good quote against Calvinism. Because what does it say? It says, even denying the master who what? Did you get that? Even people who deny Jesus have still been what? Bought by Christ. Did you get it? Jesus died for all people, even those who don't believe in him. That's what it says. So we have been kind of bought and paid for, and the price is the blood of Christ. And then we'll stop here and ask some questions or go on from here. Is of course John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, and that doesn't mean just Christmas. That means on the cross. He gave his only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Worthy is the Lamb. So, how many people did he ransom? Well, from every what? Verse 9, from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. In other words, he's done this for everyone, the whole world, right? Yeah. And verse 10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Let's go to Revelation 1:6. Revelation 1:6. Let's start. It's sort of it's broken paragraph there, so where it starts with the second half of verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his what? His blood. Verse 6. And made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what does a priest do? Not everybody's a pastor, but every Christian is a priest. And what we do is two things. Every Christian has the wonderful privilege to teach the Word of God. Now, you don't teach it from the pulpit or like I'm doing right now, but over a cup of coffee at Starbucks or something, you are empowered as the priesthood to preach and teach about what? Jesus, yeah. And then the other thing is, what does a priest do? Offer sacrifices. And here the sacrifice is not to save ourselves. Only Jesus offered that sacrifice, right? Rather, when you look at our sacrifices, they're all of praise and thanksgiving, either with the lips or how we live our life. So that's what the priesthood of believers does in the church, right? Teach the Word of God to other people and render sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving with words and in how we live our lives. That's the priesthood. And then we have, almost done here, we have that, the famous one is in 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. You probably know this one. It's very famous. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may what? Proclaim. See, I told you, you're authorized to preach and teach his word to others. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then the last one we'll look up, and this is where we're going to stop, so you can see how this works. Exodus 19:6. Let's start at verse 5. 19:5, page 126 in the study Bible. 126. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Does that sound like Peter? Among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. That's what we are in the New Testament. Okay, let's close with a brief word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for all you do for us. We give you all glory and praise for all. And we thank you especially for what you've done for us in Jesus. We thank you for this book of Revelation and the insight that you give to your church that we might weather through all the difficulties. As even as our Lord Jesus tells us in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen.